Well, praise the Lord, dear saints. We feel that this training is very special and very particular. Of course, we finished the crystallization study of all the books of the Bible. And so Ron and I were very much before the Lord. You know, what does the Lord want to say now? And so if you look at your training outline booklet, the overall title is quite impressive and awesome and colossal. I lose the scriptures in speaking about it, but let me read it to you. An overview of the central burden and present truth of the Lord's recovery before His appearing. So what we want to see in this training, meeting by meeting, is the central burden of the Lord's recovery and the present truth of the Lord's recovery, which we believe will bring the Lord back. We just say by faith together that we love His appearing. We love His appearing in this training. We love His appearing every morning. And we love His appearing when He comes back again in His second coming. So, saints, you know, this morning as I was preparing my being for this message, these verses came to me, and I really prayed them back to the Lord. They're the last two verses of Song of Songs. You know, the seeker, she goes from stage to stage to stage, and then you come to the last two verses. And I hope we would all make this our prayer. The seeker says this: "Oh, you who dwell in the gardens, your companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it." Then verse 14 says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountains of spices." And so we, all of us are the Lord's gardens. He dwells in each one of us. So that's the way she addresses Him. "Oh, you who dwell in the gardens, my companions." Arsenio, you have a lot of companions here, right? And they're all listening for the Lord's voice, right? So you can say this. You can say, "Oh, Lord, you dwell in the gardens, and all my companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it, Lord. Let me hear it in this training, meeting by meeting, group session by group session, morning by morning. I want to hear your voice." This is all that matters to us, saints, is we are listening for His voice. We want to hear His voice in this training. And then verse 14 ends with a desire for His second coming. It says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountains of spices." Of course, when the seeker addresses, I love when she says, "my beloved," you know, when she says, "make haste," she is praying for His second coming. She calls Him "my beloved," and she says, "be like a gazelle or a young hart." That indicates the power of resurrection. And the mountains of spices are a picture of His sweet and beautiful kingdom that He sets up on this earth. So what verse 14 is it is a prayer for the Lord's coming in the power of His resurrection to set up His sweet and beautiful kingdom on this earth. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I love the way Song of Song, that this romance ends. Saints, one thing I want to just say, maybe two sentences about this. If you look in Brother Nee's exposition of Song of Songs, which you can look in the collected works, I forget exactly what volume it is. He says this. He says, "Our life depends on the Lord's words, and our work depends on His commands. If we don't have His speaking, we have no life. And if we don't have His commands, we have no service." And then he says, "The life of the believers hinges totally on the Lord speaking. And actually, we'll see this in this particular message when we come to the end of the outline. Now, saints, let me say this. You know, we use the present truth here in the overall title and overview of the central burden and present truth of the Lord's recovery before His appearing. This word present truth comes from 2 Peter 1:12, the present truth. And when we use the term the present truth, we're talking about the up-to-date truth. What is the up-to-date truth on the earth at this time to bring the Lord back? You know, the Lord, praise the Lord, it is the Lord's recovery. It is not our recovery. It is His recovery. And He's been recovering item after item after item, progressively. You know, we can even say, of course, even before this, but beginning with Martin Luther and justification by faith, He's been going on and on and on and on. Here we are at the end of this age. And we believe, brothers and sisters, that all of these 12 messages are the up-to-date truth, the present truth that will bring the Lord back. We're at the end of this age, and He wants to come back. And, you know, saints, let me say this. I would encourage you just to peruse through the titles of these 12 messages. Just look at the titles. Sometimes it's really quite amazing, saints. I would say, you know, basically, if you start with the winter training of 1993 and you go from 1994 through 1997, I think there are 5 volumes in the Collected Works of Witness Lee on 1994 through 1997. When you go from winter training in 93, which was on 1st and 2nd Samuel, and you go all the way to 97, all these 12 items come from those years. It is really amazing that at the end of our brother's ministry, as he was finishing his course on this earth, the Lord gave him these items, we believe, to bring him back. Now, I would just like to read you, I was very impressed with this, I read this to the brothers. This is from the book, A Word of Love, you know, to the elders, co-workers, seekers of the Lord. That's all of us, right? A Word of Love. Anyway, on page 46, our brother says this. He says, I am concerned for the Lord's recovery. Nothing else on this earth is upon my heart, especially at the end of my course. I must treasure the end of my course. And so, saints, these 12 major items. This is what the Lord showed our brother at the end of his course. This is the up-to-date truth that we need to see, and it's the up-to-date truth that we need to enter into. Like John says in his epistles, he says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. So we want to walk in this up-to-date truth. We want this to be our experience, our enjoyment, even our expression, so that we can become His bride to bring Him back. Now, you know, saints, just to let you know, the basis of where we got these 12 topics from is if you look in the Collected Works of Witness Lee, again, 1994 through 1997, and you look in Volume 5, you can look on pages 191, and 192. And this is chapter 17 of the Vital Groups. Now, I was just kind of shocked about this because someone pointed this out to me. I edited the book, The Vital Groups. You know, brother, he gave 3 different trainings on the Vital Groups. The final training is called The Vital Groups. And he felt like that was the highest series of messages he gave on the Vital Groups, actually. And you know, I edited all of them, and then this brother pointed this out to me. You know, there's 16 messages, if you look in the book, 16 chapters. When the Christian works, there's chapter 17. So I said, what happened? I didn't know about this. Well, here's what it is. If you look at chapter 17, all that's there is an outline. There's no message. So I can only, you know, think that Brother Lee prepared this outline, but he never got to share on it. And actually, if you look at Roman numeral 1 and 2, you realize he shared that in previous messages on the vital group. But then when you come to Roman numeral 3, I believe it is, listen to what he says. He says, how to help those whom we contact to grow in life, not with doctrine, but with speaking the high truths. And then he lists 10 of these items. 10 of these items. Now, we added 2 of these items. One is shepherding according to God, which can be subsumed in another item. But this was a major thing with Brother Lee. And then at the very end of this training, Ron will share on becoming the New Jerusalem, which Brother Lee shared at the end of the crystallization study of the Gospel of John. He also shared this in a word of love. You know, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, it will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. So this is the flowing triune God. This word into means to become. So when we enjoy the flowing triune God, we allow him to flow in us, to flow out of us. This causes us to become the totality of eternal life, which is the New Jerusalem. So that will be the conclusion of this training. But brothers and sisters, I want you to get this. You know, we have to be very careful. Sometimes I get concerned. I don't know what to say. But, you know, sometimes I realize that when we take care of new ones, you know, we need to be careful. There are new ones. They're little babes. But Brother Lee says here, we need to help those whom we contact to grow in life with these things in this booklet. Not with doctrine, not with the doctrine of these things, but by speaking the high truths. Truth is different from doctrine. Truth is the divine light shining on the facts of the Bible and televising a vision of those facts into our being. So truth is in another realm. But saints, we don't want to water this down. This is who we are. This is who we are. Brother Lee was very concerned. If you look in the history of the church and the local churches, he was very concerned that he was just concerned, even giving us a warning. He didn't want to see later on down the line us building a bridge back to Christianity. And that doesn't mean, you know, we love all the believers, but we don't love any entity, right? We love all the Christians, but we don't want to build a bridge back. Sometimes we want, surely we want to increase, surely we do want to increase, but we don't want to sacrifice the truth because of the increase. It's very, you know, saints, these things are not too hard for the new ones. Now, I realize that, you know, Brother Lee said one time, it's not that the ones you're caring for, they can't get these things. The problem isn't with them. The problem is with you. You can't speak these things. We could speak these things to anyone. And again, if we speak these things properly, we can make anyone see these things. We had 2 brothers come into the church in Anaheim. Both of them were mechanics when they came in. Very industrious, very diligent. Their character really high. Brother Lee really loved these brothers. They came in right when Brother Lee was releasing these things. They just saw it like that. Oh, yeah, God became man. that man might become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, to build up the body of Christ, to consummate the New Jerusalem. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to take that truth with me to Pep Boys. You know, I don't know if they work with Pep Boys. I think one of them did it one time. But anyway, they got it. They got it. I mean, just think about this, saints. And brother has used this example. We talk about deification. You know, brother used this example in the past. He said, I don't have this, but he said, if you have a glass of water here, and it's hot water. If I take a tea bag, and I put the tea bag in the hot water, the water becomes tea. And especially if it's hot and I stir it, it gets teaified. It gets teaified. So if you replace tea with D, it's a picture of being deified. When the water is teified, it becomes tea in essence, in flavor, in color, and in taste. But it doesn't become tea in the tea bag. You see, we don't become God in the Godhead, right? I'm using this illustration. We don't become tea in the tea bag. The tea bag is incommunicable, to use one of Brother Lee's words. The Godhead, we don't become a part of the Godhead. Of course, that's heretical. We would never say that. We never become an object of worship. But we do become the same as God in life and nature.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Do you have God's life?
Amen.
You have God's nature?
Amen.
That's it.
Hallelujah.
And so when the divine and mystical tea bag comes into us, and then you come to the training, all the stirring starts. Right? Then you get married. It gets faster. Then you have a child faster. Then two, three, four child. Then a dog. Then you're on your way to being deified. Not deified, put the word D in there. You know, I'll just say one thing. Another example is petrification. You can look in the ministry. You see, you share this with new ones. They go, wow, that's awesome. That makes sense, right from nature. It shows you that there's this kind of process. Okay, now, let's come to the outline, to message one. And you can see the title of message one is The Ultimate Goal of God's Economy. God became man. Why did God become man? That man might become God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead, for the building up of the body of Christ to consummate the New Jerusalem. Now, Roman number 1 says, the diamond in the box of the Bible. You know, our brother has shared this with us in the past. You know, if you have a little baby boy or whatever, and you give them a box with a diamond in it, they'll play with the box. They'll think, oh, this box is wonderful. But they don't. What we need to treasure is the diamond in the box. Here's the Bible. The Bible is like a box. There's a diamond in the box of the Bible. Let me go on. The diamond in the box of the Bible is the revelation that in Christ, God has become man in order that man might become God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead, for the building up of the body of Christ to consummate the New Jerusalem. And he says, after so many years, I have been made by God to know only one thing. God became man so that man may become God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead. This is my unique burden, my unique message. You know, when Brother Lee began to speak on this, there was a lot of opposition. So Brother Lee asked Ron and Carrie and Andrew and I to write something, which was put in a booklet, and then we read it to him. And he was very happy with this. I remember I was the first one to read. Ron was the second one to read his portion. I read my portion. Now, I'm saying this. I'm not boasting. I'm saying this because this never happened in my life. After I got done, he goes, Ed, you get an A++++. You know why I got an A++++? Here's what he said. I didn't realize I said that many things about deification. I just quoted him. If you quote him, you're going to get an A++++. You know, usually I got a C minus or whatever, you know. But he said so many things in different places. And then Ron wrote what he wrote. And he actually, Ron put this quote in here. The diamond in the box of the Bible. When he read that, I said, oh, I missed that. Ron got it, you know. But when Ron got done sharing, we were, you know, we just went higher. And then, you know, Andrew wrote something. Carrie wrote something. And so Brotherly commissioned Ron and I to go to the Philippines because that's where a lot of this opposition was coming out. So Ron went to the south of the Philippines and I went to the north. I went to the north. And so Ron and I were ecstatic. We were on China Airlines, you know, for me to sit in those China Airlines seats, it's like, welcome to our torture chamber. You know, I mean, like this, you know. And but Ron and I are sitting together, and we're looking at the Bible. We see deification everywhere. We're just so excited. It's like a new vista, you know. And so Ron went to the south where there's lots of lizards, and I was there. Anyway, I was in the south. You know, there's lizards. There's lots of lizards there. Lizards are good. Lizards are in home because they kill all the bugs. Nothing to be afraid of with a lizard. You know, they aren't like this, like an iguana. And just little things, you know. Okay, forget about that. All right, now. But anyway, I remember Ron came back from the south and I was in the north. We were just ecstatic. We were ecstatic the saints just fully received this revelation. And because they received this revelation, they were fully inoculated. Let's come to B. God's eternal economy is to make man the same as he is. We sang this. Isn't this wonderful that this is put to music? You know, forgive me, I'm not flattering by the wrong, I'm just speaking the facts. The saints in New Zealand put this to music. Isn't this heavenly when we sing this? And Brother Ron brought the tune back with him from New Zealand so that we could sing it. I'm so glad Ron did that. I just, you know, the saints in New Zealand, they're very particular. The way they put things to music is marvelous. So I'll just read this. God's eternal economy is to make man the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, and to make himself one with man, and man one with him, thus to be enlarged and expanded in his expression, that all his divine attributes may be expressed in human virtues. You know, it was a little humorous to me when we were reciting that. Some of the saints went, that all his divine, that all his divine, that all his divine. You know, that's what the song does, right? But we were just supposed to quote it, you know. But that's okay. That's okay. All right. Now, this is God's eternal economy. Now, C says God created man in a special way, in his image and according to his likeness, and with a spirit to contact him and receive him. God did not create mankind. Rather, he created man according to his kind. It's really quite striking, saints, because, let's see, Genesis 1:26. You know, if you look in Genesis 1, it says God created things according to their kind. Or God created something according to its kind. Now, when the word kind is used there, that's a synonym for species. God created things according to their species, according to its species. Well, God didn't create man according to man's kind. Here's what God said. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Not according to man's kind, but according to our likeness. Quite marvelous, huh? He says God became a man in order to have a mass reproduction of himself and thereby to produce a new kind. So let's come back to creation. Mankind did not come into existence until after the fall. After the fall, you have mankind. Before the fall, you have Godkind. Okay? So, God became a man. He went to the cross. He took away every negative thing. He destroyed Satan, took away the sin of the world, nullified death. Took away every negative thing, released his divine life, entered into resurrection. And in resurrection, he created a new kind. Now, one says this new kind is neither God's kind nor mankind. It is God-mankind. He created a new species. Arsenio, you're a new species. Just look at this, brother. He's a new species. I'm sorry, you can't see him. I can see him. All right. God, mankind. That's the new man. My burden is to show you clearly that God's economy and plan is to make himself man and to make us his created beings God, so that he is manized and we are Godized. That's what's going to happen in this training every day, meeting by meeting, day by day, day by day. We're going to be more and more God-ized. Not in the Godhead, right? But in life and nature. Okay, he says we are born of the great God. So we become God in life and nature. But of course, see those words, but of course not in his Godhead. We are ranked with God as our great originator, and we are his children. We're his sons. Galatians 4:6 tells us, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God is our Father. That means we have his life. That means we have his nature. In Isaiah 64:8, I like this verse. It says, Jehovah, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. So our Father is our potter. Our potter. Now, saints, before I read Isaiah 66:12-13 to you, I would like to point this out. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, in footnote 1, this footnote says this: God's love toward Israel is exercised in three ways. Number one, as a father. And I read you some verses on that. Number two, as a nursing mother. I'm going to read you verses on that. Number three, as a husband, which is Isaiah 54:5, where the Lord through Isaiah says, your maker is your husband. But his love toward us is also exercised as a nursing mother. Otherwise, how could Paul say, we were gentle in your midst, as a nursing mother cherishing her own children? He was living out God. He was living out Christ. He's not going to do something that's not Christ. So listen to what Isaiah 66, I'll read verse 13. He says to his people, you will nurse. You will be carried on the hip like a little baby. You will be bounced on the knees. You know, I shared this with you, training is right. You'll be bounced on the knees. Listen, when my boys were little, I could always make them laugh and happy when I bounced them on my knees. Always. And you know, little baby, if he has an air pocket, he could start crying. I don't know what happens there biologically, you know. But if you bounce the baby on your knees, the baby burps, the baby's happy, right? Just lots of times we come to the meeting like this, we're like, oh, we have, I don't know, oh my God, we need some protonics or something, you know. The Lord bounces us on his knees, and we're happy. You brothers are happy here. I think you're being bounced on the Lord's knees. And then it says this, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. So you have the Lord exercising his love toward us as a father, as a nursing mother, and as a husband. B says he became a God-man so that man can become a man-God. Eventually, he and we are in the same category, of the same kind, and on the same level. On the same level. You know, I've got sons. They can never become... I'm the father. That's it. I'm the father. They can't become... My last name is Mark. They can't become Mark's the father, right? There's only one father in our family. And the father has his one chair. Anyway, I shouldn't do that. I don't know why. You know, my dad always had his chair. And I said, oh, that's never going to happen to me. And sure enough, you know, one of my boys is sitting in the chair. I said, get out of there. That's my chair. Anyway, forget about that. I need to be transformed. Okay, but there's only one father in my family. But I have sons. I'm Mark's the father. They're Mark's the sons. So in that sense, they're on the same level as me. They're of the same kind as me. They're in the same category as me, but they don't participate in my fatherhood. You see? So now let's come to E. Athanasius, one of the early church fathers, said concerning Christ, he was made man that we might be made God. And the Word was made flesh that we, partaking of His Spirit, might be deified. Now we come to Roman numeral 2. The most marvelous, excellent, mysterious, and all-inclusive transformations of the eternal and triune God in His becoming a man are God's move in man for the accomplishment of His eternal economy. Now, mostly in the Old Testament, what we see is God's move with men and among men. What we see in the New Testament is God's move in man for the direct accomplishment of His eternal economy. Now, all these verses that come after this show all of the Lord's transformations, which transformations, the synonym for transformations is the word processes. Processes. So all of these verses show the processes of incarnation, crucifixion, incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. You know, in ascension, according to Acts 5:31, God has exalted Christ to His right hand as a leader and a savior. I like this point. I just comment briefly on this. You know, when he says God has exalted him, he's at God's right hand as a leader and a savior. That means he's the highest leader in this universe. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. And he's our savior at the same time. So if you read the note, it's quite marvelous. The note says this: God rules sovereignly over the earth with his authority, that the environment might be fit for God's chosen people to receive his salvation. If you consider that note, that's our experience. God rules sovereignly over the earth, that the environment might be... You know, salvation is a large term. It could be initial salvation or organic salvation. But God rules... I'll apply it to you trainees. God rules sovereignly over the earth to make the environment fit for you to come to the full-time training. You said, I'm not coming. And the one said, oh, yes, you are. And so you said, no. He said, go, no, go. Right. Did any of you have that kind of inner struggle? Or maybe all of you said, hallelujah, I'm going to the training. And we had a lot of trainees, a number of trainees. They come one term. I remember this one trainee said, Ed, this is the only term I'm coming. I'm not going to see you again. Second term, he's back. I said, what are you doing back? He said, well, I don't know. It's mysterious. The Lord led me back. He ended up coming for a third term, a fourth term, and he ended up serving full time. Can you imagine that? But the Lord arranges the environment as the ruler, the leader, to make the, and he makes the environment fit for God's chosen people to receive his salvation. You know, saints, if you consider, the Lord went to a lot of trouble to get us saved. He went to a lot of trouble to get us into the church life. He went to a lot of trouble to get us into this room, right? Isn't it a mercy that we could be in this room? His mercy all. Let earth adore. What does it say? Let angel minds inquire no more. I think something like that. Charles Wesley wrote that. Okay, now let's come to A. These transformations are the processes through which the triune God passed in his becoming a God-man, bringing divinity into humanity, and mingling divinity with humanity as a prototype for the mass reproduction of many God-men. He became the embodiment of the triune God, bringing God to man and making God. Oh, I love these words. You know, I edited this message. I wrote these, but I prayed over these words this morning again. I underlined them all. Making God contactable. Aren't you glad God is contactable? Touchable. We can touch him. We can touch him right now. We can exercise our spirit. We can touch God. He's receivable. He's experienceable. He's enterable. And not only that, consummately, he is enjoyable. Wonderful. Now, B is quite illuminating. God speaks of these transformations in Hosea 11:4 by saying this, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. You know, cords are like ropes. You know, sometimes I say ropes or a section of a rope. You know, cords, you have different cords tied together. Cords of a man, bands of love. This is the way he drew us, you know. Now look at this. The phrase, with cords of a man, with bands of love, indicates that God loves us with his divine love, not on the level of divinity, but on the level of humanity, because they're cords of a man. His love is divine, but for his love to reach us, he had to become a man. So he loves us with his divine love, not on the level of divinity, but on the level of humanity. God's love is divine, but it reaches us in the cords of a man. That is, through Christ's humanity. One says the cords. Here's another synonym. The cords. The transformations. The processes through which God draws us include Christ's incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. It is by all these steps of Christ in his humanity that God's love in his salvation reaches us. And, you know, a number of these verses use the word draw, like Jeremiah 31:3. You know, the Lord says, I've loved you with an eternal love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. I don't have this verse on here, but isn't it wonderful that Song of Songs 1:4, we can pray to the Lord, Lord, draw me. How about we say those two words together? Draw me. We need to pray that to the Lord every day. Draw me, Lord. And we, the me changes to we. If the Lord draws me, there's going to be we behind me, right? Draw me, we will run after you. Okay, now let's come to two. Apart from Christ, God's everlasting love, his unchanging, subduing love, could not be prevailing in relation to us. God's unchanging love is prevailing because it is a love in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. I really like three, saints. In spite of our failures and mistakes, God's love is always victorious. Love survives everything and holds its place forever. Only love is characteristic of a mature man and will last for eternity. Now, we say love survives everything because in 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says love never falls away. Another way to translate that is love survives everything. Love survives everything. Now let's come to see, from ancient times, from the days of eternity, the triune God was preparing to come forth out of eternity into time, to come with his divinity into humanity by being born in Bethlehem as a man. So Micah 5:2 is a prophecy that out of Bethlehem, you know, which is a little village, there would come forth to God, someone who was going to be ruler in Israel. And it says, his goings forth are from ancient times, from the days of eternity. His goings forth. His goings forth, that means he is still going forth. See, he went forth in incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. He came into our being. He went forth into our spirit. Now he's going forth into our soul, right? He's going forth. He's going forth in our being, in sanctification, in renewing, in transformation, in confirmation, in glorification, until we become fully Christified. Right? Not only that, he goes forth out of us into others. So his goings forth are still going on. Okay, now one says the purpose of the incarnation was to bring God into man and to make God man, that man may become God in his life and in his nature, but not in his Godhead. He is the unique God for people to worship in his Godhead. But we are only God in life and in nature, not in the Godhead. Two says God's move is in man and through man to deify man, making man God in life, in nature, in function. Let me just stop there. We become God in function. What is the book of Acts about? It's a picture of God in function. It's the Acts of the apostles. When you look at all these disciples together, they are the acting God. They are not God in the Godhead, of course, but they are God in function. So we become God in function and in expression. But notice I put this a lot. But not, of course. That's mentioned a number of times. Of course not in the Godhead. Listen to this. Now, saints, you know, in the Greek Testament, sometimes it says the Holy Spirit. Other times it says the Spirit, the Holy, which we translate as the Holy Spirit. But literally, a number of times it says the Spirit, the Holy, because the Spirit is the Holy. It's really remarkable. It says because the Spirit, the Holy, has been dispensed into our spirit, we and the Spirit are one spirit, and our spirit is now a Holy Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 6:6. It says, you know, that we need to serve God in a Holy Spirit, lowercase s. All right, now, 3 says, thus as God-men, we should not take any action, face any situation, or meet any need apart from the all-inclusive Spirit. The way that we must take today is the way of moving in the move of the Spirit and of having the Spirit move in our move. And all these verses show us this. Now, 4 says, in the book of Acts, man moved in God's move and God moved in man's move. Thus, the apostles became the acting God, that is, God in function. Now, saints, Roman numeral 3, to me, is an amazing vision. And what we're going to see in Roman numeral 3 is that in eternity past, when God chose us and when he predestinated us, he chose us and predestinated us to become him in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Have you ever considered this? In eternity past, he did this. Now look at this. Our becoming God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead, was initiated by God the Father in eternity past by his choosing us to be holy, predestinating us unto sonship. The divine sanctification for the divine sonship, for the divine sonship is the center of the divine economy and the central thought of the revelation in the New Testament. I just pray that we see this as we read these points. You know, because Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 tells us that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love, predestinating us unto sonship. That's in eternity past. Now he says to be sanctified is to be made holy, which is to be separated unto God and saturated with God as the Holy One, the one who is different, distinct from everything that is common. Okay, now pay attention to B. I have this underline. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's in eternity past. To be holy, in order for us to become God in nature. You see, for us to be, only God is holy. Holiness is his nature. So for him to choose us to be holy means he chose us to become him in his holy nature. He chose us to become him in nature. You shall be holy because I am holy. That's 1 Peter 1, I believe verse 15 and 16. You shall be holy because I am holy. You shall be holy in all your manner of life. You shall be me in nature in all your manner of life. Now let me read on. God is the only one who is holy. For us to be holy, we need God in his holy nature dispensed into us. And this holy nature becomes the holy element with which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Saints, we are partakers of the divine nature, right? A synonym for partaker is an enjoyer. We are enjoyers of the divine nature. Now let's come to C. C says he predestinated us unto sonship, even before we were created, in order for us to become God in life. You can't be a son if you don't have the Father's life. So, in eternity past, he predestinated us to be his sons and to have his life. So, in eternity past, he predetermined our destiny. He chose us in eternity past to become him in life and in nature. Do you see this? I'm looking at you, brother, as you want. I hope you see this. Pray over there. This is clear, isn't it? Or is any in this clear? Good, brother, good. Just remember, you know, Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the opening of your words gives light, imparting understanding to the complicated. Does it say that? Imparting understanding to the what?
Simple.
The simple. Are you simple here?
Yes.
Good. You're in a good situation. Now, so for us to become sons of God, we must be born of God by the dispensing of God's life into our being. One says, Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, reveals that God chose us to be holy for the purpose of our being made sons of God. To be made holy is the process, the procedure, whereas to be sons of God is the aim, the goal, so that our whole being, including our body, may be sonized by God. I love that. We're being sonized by God. 2 says, Hebrews 2, 10 through 11, reveals that the resurrected Christ as the captain, the author of God's salvation, is leading many sons into glory by sanctifying them. So in Hebrews 2:10, It says he's leading many sons into glory. Verse 11 tells us how he does this. He's leading many sons into glory for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. How does he lead many sons into glory? He leads us into glory by sanctifying us. And his sanctifying us is his sonizing us until we become, you know, we're sonized until the whole universe sees that we are the sons of God. If you go into 7-Eleven now and you say, I'm a son of God, they'll say, my goodness, this person has lost his, you know, something here. You know what I mean? But eventually the whole universe is going to say, these people are the sons of God. Okay, now, Roman numeral 4 says the divine sanctification is the holding line in the carrying out of the divine economy to sonize us divinely, making us sons of God, that we may become the same as God in his life and nature, but not in his Godhead, so that we may be God's expression. Hence, God's sanctification is the divine sonizing. And Hebrews 2:10-11 show us this. Now, I want you to listen to A. We say that sanctification is the holding line because every step of God's work with us is to make us holy. The carrying out of the eternal economy of God is by the Spirit's sanctification. We can see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Where the Lord, through Paul, says, you know, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, qualitatively. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is making us holy. He is sanctifying us in our entire tripartite being, spirit and soul and body, until we become the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Okay, now let's come to lots of verses here, which we don't have time to get into, but don't let this outline collect dust on your shelf. Pray short prayers over these points, even in the training. You could pray short prayers. You could say, Lord, sonize me today. Sanctify me today, Lord. A short prayer like that means a lot. Okay, now B talks about all the steps of sanctification that we go through. B says the seeking sanctification, the initial sanctification, is unto repentance to bring us back to God. Now we see this in Luke 15. You remember in Luke 15, You have three parables. You have the parable of a lost sheep, you have the parable of a lost coin, and you have the parable of a lost son. And they're all, the lost sheep is the lost coin, and the lost coin is the lost son. Well, with the lost sheep, that's the Lord Jesus as the son going after the lost sheep. Obviously, the prodigal son has to do with God the Father. But the lost coin has to do with God the Spirit as the sanctifying Spirit, causing us to come to our senses, separating us unto himself so that he can begin to sanctify us first positionally and then dispositionally. So this is why we call this and B, his seeking sanctification, and it results in repentance to bring us back to God. Now, in Luke 15, 8 through 10, I really like this because the Spirit is signified by a woman with a broom. A woman, capital W, a woman with a broom. And she has 10 silver coins. And it says if she loses one silver coin, what does she do? She lights a lamp. That lamp signifies the Word of God, to enlighten us, you see. And she sweeps the house. That's our inner being. The Spirit is sweeping our inner being and seeking carefully. I like this. And she seeks carefully until she finds it. Isn't that what happened to you? There was a big until. The Spirit did a lot of sweeping. I know the Spirit did a lot of sweeping with me. And then if you go to the parable after this, it says concerning the son. You remember there was a big famine in the land? No, firstly, before that, he had spent all his money on profligate living, and he was bankrupt. And then just at that time, there was a big famine. And it seems like, oh my goodness, you know, I prayed for this person and it got worse. Well, that's an answer to your prayer. It got worse so that he would wake up. So here he is, he's working for this person who raises pigs, unclean animal in the Jewish religion, and he's eating pig's food. And it says this, it uses these words, he came to himself. He came to himself. That is the result of the Spirit seeking sanctification. He came to himself. You see? He came to himself. In my Father's house, you know, even the servants eat better than I do. I will return to my Father. And I will say to him, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. He had his speech worked up, right? So he comes back. And the Father sees him on the horizon. You know, it indicates that the Father was looking for him every day. Praying for him every day, looking. And he saw him way off. You know, if you really know a person and you see them a long way away, you could tell by their shape who they are. You know, one time I was walking on the campus. I heard this voice behind me go, Brother Ed. I turned by and this brother was way far away from me. Of course, I'm easy to spot, you know, with my size or whatever. But if you know someone, you can tell who they are. Oh, there's Brother So-and-so. There's Sister So-and-so. So, you know what the Father ran, right? The Father ran to him. And then the Son had this speech worked up. So he started saying a speech. And then this word, B-U-T, amen, but that's a big word in the Bible, B-U-T. But the Father interrupted him. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet, right? Clothe him with Christ as the God-satisfying righteousness. Put a ring on his finger, that's the sealing spirit. Put sandals on his feet, which is the power of the gospel, to separate him from this dirty world. And not only that, let us kill the fattened calf. And let's have a meeting. Let us eat and be merry. What do we do in the meetings? Do we just, well, I don't know about that. I know what Brother Ed's going to say. He's going to talk about God's economy again. Saints, let's eat and be merry. Okay, anyway, I got a little carried away there. Okay, now let's come to see the redeeming sanctification. The positional sanctification is by the blood of Christ to transfer us from Adam to Christ. Okay, now we begin to talk about organic salvation. But it's all from the angle of sanctification. Because every step of God's move in man to save us organically is really to sanctify us. His sanctification is his sonizing. So D says the regenerating sanctification, the beginning of dispositional sanctification, renews us from our spirit to make us the sinners, sons of God, a new creation with a divine life and nature. He says the renewing sanctification, the continuation of dispositional sanctification, renews our soul from our mind through all the parts of our soul to make our soul a part of God's new creation. I love Romans 6:4 when it charges us to walk in newness of life. You know, life is in our spirit, right? There's no oldness in our spirit. We need to walk in newness of life. Romans 7:6 says we need to serve in newness of spirit. Saints, there are some life studies in the, trying to remember where the life study, okay, life study of 1 and 2 Samuel, especially 1 Samuel. The title of a number of these life studies talks about, listen, the stale Aaronic priesthood. The stale Aaronic priesthood. At that time, the Aaronic priesthood had become stale. Do you like to be stale? You like stale bread? Pass the stale bread. You know, when I was in Russia in 1993, Brother Bill Lawson can testify this. I remember, of course, Bill was there long before us, and the saints, the first group that went to Russia, Brother, he asked Andrew Dick and I to go to Russia in January of 93. And then he told us, he said, have a nice vacation, brothers. In January in Moscow, have a nice vacation. He laughed when he said that. Okay, but anyway, that was just one of the best times of my life to go there to Russia. Anyway, I remember at the table, Bill, I pick up a piece of bread. There's no way I'm going to try to eat that. My teeth will break. If I threw that bread at your head, it would knock you out. I mean, that is stale bread. Brothers, we don't want to be stale. Do you want to be stale, sisters? Don't you want to be fresh? New? Living? Young? Active? That's what I want to be. I want to stay that way. Okay, now let's come to the next point. The transforming sanctification, the daily sanctification, reconstitutes us with the element of Christ metabolically to make us a new constitution as a part of the organic body of Christ. Now brothers, sisters, I just want to tell you, I feel, this is me personally, I feel G is the best definition of confirmation. I remember studying confirmation for a long time, and this is very, very clear. The conforming sanctification, the shaping sanctification, shapes us in the image of the glorious Christ to make us the expression of Christ. Now, what comes after the semicolon was given in Brother Lee's final live conference that he gave as he was finishing his course. Listen to this. Our confirmation is our maturity in the divine life. You know, before Billy shared that, I never saw that so clearly, that our confirmation is our maturity in the divine life through which we participate in God's divinity in full. We're going to have a message on participating in God's divinity. When you're conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God, you have participated in God's divinity in full, and you are solidified in the possession of His divine element. Isn't that heavenly utterance? Saints, I really treasure that. Then H says the glorifying sanctification, the consummating sanctification, redeems our body by transfiguring it to make us Christ's expression in full and in glory. Now, Roman numeral 5 is very practical, saints, and I just pray that the Spirit of reality would guide us into the reality of this experience in Roman numeral 5, day by day by day, to bring Him back. Roman numeral 5 says, the divine dispositional sanctification is carried out by Christ as the life-giving, sanctifying, and speaking Spirit. Aren't you glad that the Spirit is the speaking Spirit?
Amen.
A says, Christ as the life-giving Spirit sanctifies the church by cleansing her according to the washing of the water in the Word. This comes from Ephesians 5:26. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That is His judicial redemption. Then verse 26 says, that He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. or cleansing her by the laver of the water in the word. So you have judicial redemption in verse 26. You have bride preparation or bride beautification or bride sanctification. Then in verse 27, you have bride presentation, because it says that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, how does he get from verse 25, judicial redemption, to verse 27, bride presentation? We need him to beautify us. We need him to sanctify us. Verse 26 is the key to bring the Lord back. So, again, Christ, as the life-giving Spirit, sanctifies the church by cleansing her according to the washing of the water in the Word. According to the divine concept, water here refers to the flowing life of God, typified by flowing water. We are now in such a washing process. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, keep me in the washing process. You know what? This meeting is in the washing process. In order that the church may be holy and without blemish. And B says the Greek word for washing in Ephesians 5:26 is literally laver. You know, you have the burnt offering altar, and then you have the laver in the tabernacle. Then that ushers you into the holy place where you have the table of the bread of the presence, the lampstand, the incense altar, and then you go into the holy of holies where the ark is. When the ark is with the hidden manna, with the tablets of the testimony, which is the law, and with Aaron's budding rod, three items. That's the triune God there. That signifies the triune God. Anyway, just wonderful, that whole tour of the tabernacle. But we need the laver of the water and the word. If you go back to Exodus 30, you read the life study on that. Saying, strictly speaking, you know. Okay, we say we come to the altar, then we come to the laver. Nothing wrong with saying that. But strictly speaking, you have to come to the laver first before you go to the altar. Because you have to wash away all your earthly defilement before you can touch anything related to the tabernacle. So it says in the Old Testament, the priests used the laver to wash away their earthly defilement. Day by day, does it say meeting after meeting? It says morning and evening. We need to come to the Bible and be cleansed by the laver of the water in the Word. C says Paul uses the Greek word rhema when he speaks of the Word with its washing process. Saints, I implore you, don't say, oh yeah, I know that. Okay, maybe you do know it, but I'm concerned it's too doctrinal. It's too doctrinal. How much do we know this experientially? The point is the Lord speaking to me now? Is the Lord speaking to me today? That's what matters. So, Paul uses the Greek word rhema when he speaks of the word with its washing process. Logos is God's word objectively recorded in the Bible. Rhema is the word of God spoken to us on a specific occasion. D says, as the life-giving Spirit, Christ is the speaking Spirit. Whatever he speaks is the word that washes us. This does not refer to logos, the constant word, but to rhema, which denotes an instant word, the word that the Lord presently speaks to us. So, you know, saints, in Matthew 4:4, you know, when the Lord was being tempted by the devil, he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Lord was saying, this is what I live by. I don't just, of course, you know, if you look at what, you know, the Lord always said, it is written to the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. And if you look at all of the cases he said it is written, it's all from the book of Deuteronomy. So obviously he was in the book of Deuteronomy. He's just quoting the Bible to the to the devil. But every time he quoted this written word, his quoting was Rhema. He converted the logos to Rhema. And then he told the devil, man, and I'm not just the son of God, I'm the son of man. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every Rhema that proceeds out through the mouth of God. Then, you have John 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profit nothing. The words which I speak to you, that's the plural of the word Rhema. The Rhema, plural, which I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, we want the Lord to speak his Rhema to us. When we get his personal, instant speaking to us, Rhema is his word with our name on it. You know, it says Arseni in an envelope here. This is my word to you. Saints, isn't it a big difference when we need to convert this logos into Rhema every day? That's why we pray read the word. Pray reading isn't a form. We pray this word back, especially our personal pray reading. We need to converse with the Lord using these words. We need to say, Lord, you know, you're reading, oh, Lord, the words that you speak to me are spirit and life. Lord, speak to me today. I need more spirit, Lord. I need more life, Lord. I'm short of the spirit. I'm short of life. You see, this is personal prayer reading in your personal time with the Lord. Okay, now, let's come to E. The Rhema reveals something to us personally and directly. It shows us what we need to deal with and what we need to be cleansed from. The laver of bronze was a mirror that could reflect and expose. If you look at Exodus 38:8, it says that laver was made of the bronze mirrors of the women, the serving women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So when you come to the Word, the Bible, and you are, I've got a marker here for some reason. Oh, Daniel 9, that's why I had it here. Remember Daniel 9? Oh, Lord, hear. Remember that. Oh, Lord, forgive. Remember we saw calling on the name of the Lord in Daniel 9? Okay, you weren't here for that meeting. But anyway, that's why I have this here. All right, anyway, when you come to the Word, many times you're shined on. You're exposed, right? It might not even have anything to do with your particular malady, but you're shined on. You begin to pray this word back to the Lord, and you say, oh, Lord, forgive me for the way I spoke to my wife. Of course, you don't have to worry about that right now, brothers, but, you know, when you get married, you get exposed. Marriage exposes you. You know, a sister might, you know, all your sisters look like angels. You've got halos over your head. When do you get married? You'll see. The halos are going to go away. But I don't want that to discourage you from getting married. Because the halos need to go away. The halos are not Christ. You understand my point? One time a sister came to Brother Lee and she said, oh, Brother Lee, you know, when I was a single sister, I never lost my temper. She said, now I'm married, now I have a child, I lose my temper all the time. What should I do? Billy said, you need to have another child and you need to lose your temper more. Now, does that sound like the Bible answer man to you? Listen, you know why he said that is because you need to realize how bad you are. You see the point. You thought you were so good. Actually, you weren't that good. You know, how many four-termers we have here in the training? Oh, lots of four-termers. Look, now let me ask you, you don't have to say out loud. Probably a lot of you have this thought. You know, when I came in the training, I felt like I was doing pretty good. But now I'm leaving the training, I feel like I'm worse. Listen, you're not worse. You were always that bad. You just got shined on. You see? And this happens our whole Christian life. where we realize that, oh my goodness, apart from Christ, we're terrible. We're terrible. We can't take a vacation from our spirit, but regrettably we do sometimes. And oh, I don't want to take vacations from my spirit. Lord Jesus, keep us in our spirit, Lord. Okay, let me read on. The important thing for each one of us is this. What's the important thing? Is God speaking His Word to me today? That's the important thing. Okay, now, let's go on. One thing that we always treasure is that the Lord still speaks to us personally and directly today. You know, the word today is a big word in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Three times in Hebrews. Then even in Psalm 95, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. What does the Lord care about? He cares about today. He didn't care about yesterday or the future. He cares about today. You only have today. You don't have tomorrow. The important thing is the Lord speaking to us today? Now, Jesus says, the central point of our prayers, and I want to say this even for this training, the central point of our prayers should be our longing for the Lord speaking, which enables us to fulfill the goal of His eternal economy according to His heart's desire to have His divine sonship. In a very practical sense, the Lord's presence is one with His speaking. Whenever He speaks, we realize His presence within us. Christ speaking, listen to this, Christ speaking is the very presence of the life-giving Spirit. You know, when He speaks to you, you know what the Lord's presence is practically speaking? It's His smile. It's His smile. When He speaks to you, you have His smile. You know, I love my little granddaughter. You know, I had old boys. I didn't know what it was like to have a girl. Ruthie and I always wanted to have a girl. And just boys. Boys, boys, boys. Even the dog's a boy. You know. And somehow my wife, you know, has to overcome. Yeah, I'm a boy too. All these boys. Finally, we have a granddaughter, you know. And, you know, when she speaks to me, that's her presence. When I speak to her, that's my presence with her. I've got a picture of her when she was, you know, I forget, maybe she's 6 or 7 now. You know, when she was real little, there's a picture of her. She might be 2, at the most 3. I'm sitting there smiling. She's like this. Pointing her finger at me. That's the way she is. She's very earnest. Sometimes she says, "Grandpa, look at me when I'm talking to you." I said, "Okay. Okay, Anna. No, I like that. I want you, if you don't look at me, you don't have my presence. My brothers, I need you to look at me. If you're looking at me, I have your presence, right? I have your face." Okay, the speaking of the indwelling Christ as the life-giving Spirit within us is the cleansing water that deposits a new element into us to replace the old element in our nature and disposition. This metabolic cleansing causes a genuine an inward change in life, which is the reality of dispositional sanctification and transformation. That brings us to the ultimate conclusion of our becoming God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Roman numeral 6 says, our being sanctified for the divine sonship. Now remember, this was determined in eternity past. Our being sanctified for the divine sonship ultimately consummates in the New Jerusalem as the holy city and the aggregate of the divine sonship. Again, you see, when we become the New Jerusalem, we have become God in life and nature to the fullest extent. This ultimate consummation of God becoming a man in the flesh, that man might become God in the spirit, to gain a corporate great God-man for the corporate expression, the glory of the triune God. This is the ultimate goal of God's economy.
Amen.
Sebastian, do you like this?
Amen.
I think this is better than the snow in Boston. You know, Sebastian's from Boston. He told us he likes the snow in Boston. He's one of those rarities, you know, that loves the snow in Boston. Okay, anyway, saints, first of all, let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or so. And then here's what I want to do with the testimonies. I just feel inwardly, you know, I'm so burdened for this. Saints, I want from the youngest to the oldest, I want you to have this in your being. When you come to that microphone, you need to be mean business for the Lord. I don't mean you need to be tense and, you know, restricted or whatever, but you need to mean business. You should have a prayer. Lord, the Lord wants me to go to the mic. You know, he says, Ed, go to the microphone. There should be a prayer in you. Lord, if I go, I just pray that you would speak in me and I would speak in you. I want you to be the one speaking in me. I don't want to speak apart from you, Lord. You just pray that simple prayer. That means you mean business with the Lord. Okay, after you pray with your neighbor, how about the ones who come to the mic 35 years old and over? That means if you're 34 years old, you have to wait for a later time. Okay? Don't go, oh, no. It's okay. You'll get your chance. Okay, 35 years and old. That means you, Brother Alex. Okay, 35 years and older, plus you brothers on the front row. Right. Okay, how about let's pray with our neighbor.